Forgot to mention to you as well, if you didn't pick up a prayer journal for July, they are out there in the foyer. And avail yourself to that. It's a little different approach than what is normally considered a prayer sheet. But this way we have it all together for 1 month. And we get to remember to pray for one another, including our missionaries and other needs that are represented there. Let's see, make sure I'm turned on. I hope you kept a marker in the 2 Samuel passage, because I want to start with Proverbs chapter 14, which is on the outline that you have before you in the bulletin. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Probably you are familiar with the verse, but we will read it. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. For 248 years, the United States of America has experienced various measures of divine blessing from the early years of its forming into a nation. In its middle-aged years of numerous victories in many kinds of battles, however, as a nation, we have had and do have many flaws, just like we sung. I love that patriotic hymn. The reason why I included that one and not the rest of them, because it's a very honest patriotic song. It's the one that I have found myself embracing more than any other one, not to take away from any of the others. But in the honesty of the writer of that patriotic, I call it a hymn, it really is a prayer. God, mend our every flaw. It's an acknowledgement that we need God. God doesn't need us. We need God. And so, as a nation, with the blackened eye of national and international rudeness and the bruises and broken bones of blatant rejection of God, this is what the United States of America has come to and is continuing to go in that direction. And I believe it can be stalled and even stopped. God, yet, because of our flaws, still, in his merciful kindness, shows goodness to us. Upon our land with plenty of food, a livable economy, I know we're all feeling the pinch of certain persons' economics, waves of help and hope still can be seen. But matters of deeper importance pull our eyes away from the obvious national economic bankruptcy to the spiritual bankruptcy of our land. And it's being seen even in the church. And this is where my heart is most burdened. While time doesn't allow me to peruse through our history as a country, going back to the mid-1700s to the present, it's clear to most of us who have paid any kind of attention in our history classes, and maybe even have done some type of reading of history, that America has been in some horrific moments of national and international conflict, militarily and otherwise. Some have been won, some have been lost, but it's clear. Lives have been feverishly forever touched by these engagements. This week, as we celebrate our 248th year of declaring independence from England and all of its financial and religious oppressions, we sit here this morning, still an oppressed people, an oppressed nation, And only fools would say that the existence of this nation, the United States of America, only happened by good fortune and strong men. Outside of revisionist historians, America is documented to be in existence because of belief and bravery. A belief and bravery in God and His Word, as I read at the introduction of our service today by some of our founding fathers. It's God who has granted to our country and to us, its citizens, privileges that can only be explained as divine. They've come from God. I want us to consider this morning three privileges that you can pray for and live for. And the first privilege is exposed to us here in Proverbs 14 and verse 34. It seems that I turn to this passage this time of the year repeatedly, because it reminds me as a man of God, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father and grandfather, that things can get better. But I must seek them out. I must pray for them. I must engage myself in the very point and fact of this text. It's short, it's stout, it packs a punch and gets our attention. Very clearly, righteousness will exalt a nation, and wickedness, sin, is a reproach to any nation. That word reproach speaks to the point of shame. We don't hear this too often anymore, but I embarrassingly say I heard it a lot growing up. Shame on you. Any of you ever had that said to you by a parent? I'm the only one. Okay, well, you pray for me. Reproach, shame, wickedness, sin, evil. Isn't that what our country is filled with? But you know what? It's not just our country. It's in our own being. We are depraved. Who can know it? The scriptures teach us. Only God truly knows our heart. So following this thing is not the answer. To arrive at righteousness is to view the Savior and to see Him raised off the pages of holy text. The first privilege I want us to see here is that the privileges of divine blessing builds upon the foundation of righteousness. Righteousness. We're told in the Old Testament and in New Testament that all of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Well then, what's the point? Where's the hope for righteousness to exalt the nation in which we live as a believer? And to those that are listening to this, you may be in a different nation. How does righteousness, if it's not our own, exalt your nation as we seek for our own? Well, it's founded in a different place, isn't it? It's founded in God. It's founded through our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's founded in the explanations and the understanding of the Word of God. So the standard, we see the standard of divine blessing then first, we must understand. If the blessing of a nation builds upon the foundation of righteousness, we need to understand that this is God's standard, not man's. It's not the church's standard. It starts with God. And any church that desires to be obedient to the word and honor the Lord of the word should be seeking righteousness, not compromise of righteousness. And so if we exercise ourselves in righteousness, we will be fulfilling the standard given to us in Proverbs 14. This is God's expectation. And it is experienced through the relationship of believing that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life to get to the Father. Does the United States have a proper relationship with God? No. Does the church in general have a proper view of God? I'm not judge, but I can only judge what I see. And what I see and what I read in other areas of ministry outside of Maranatha, there are some who strive to do what we're doing. We're striving to do what they're doing. But the majority are not striving for righteousness according to the scripture. They're seeking things that they call and define as righteousness, but they are not according to God's standard, the Bible. Do you have the standard of Christ's righteousness at the pinnacle of your life? Is the righteousness of Jesus Christ important, of value to you? Just as we would ask ourselves as members and leadership here in our church at Maranatha, is this a righteous quest? Is this a righteous thing? Will this exalt the righteousness of Christ in our ministry? This is profoundly important because there are natural effects that rise out of this condition, and the answers to these questions are, secondly, where we see the shadow of honor from God, the shadows of honor. The shadow is he exalts a nation. Well, why is God exalting the United States of America? Because there are people who put Christ first and made him the focus of their daily walk. As a citizen of a new country and citizens down through history seeking to exalt the righteousness of God, we as Christians in the 21st century church are called to witness regarding this righteousness. We're to give a witness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Anything good that you and I do is the result of the righteousness of Christ being worked in us in our daily devotional walk with him. Are you a witness? I believe that's why the church is dying. I believe that the wrong kind of churches are growing. I believe that that's why our country is disintegrating from the inside out. We're being led by blind shepherds, deaf shepherds, both politically and spiritually. And may I say this humbly, there by the grace of God, there I go. So this is not a message of promoting ourselves as the all example. It's not me standing up here saying that I'm the grand example of this, but by the grace of God. But we should all be troubled by this. It's not our politics that we should be promoting and be fearful of, though we have a right to be. But we should be praying, God, exalt yourself through me, your child. May Christ's righteousness exceed in every decision, in every conversation that I have, whether at home, at the job, in the community, even in our church. Thirdly, the sin that delivers humiliation is something that needs to be considered in light of the privileges of divine blessing. If it is not righteousness, then there's humiliation, that reproach. This becomes a witness of ruin, not a witness of righteousness. And we are definitely, as a country, witnessing to the world ruin. The moral integrity of a nation depends on its people. While having a righteous ruler is enthusiastically embraced by the righteous, the burden is upon all its citizens to embrace and engage in moral behavior. But before we, as church members and attenders and professing Christians, get excited about that one point, it starts here at home. It starts here with us. You say, well, what is Little Maranatha Baptist Church? How are we going to affect an entire nation? Do you believe in a God who answers prayer? I trust you do. I think you do. Then you can pray. God, help me promote righteousness where I am. And may righteousness be exalted in Harrisburg, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, Washington, D.C. May righteousness be exalted. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11:11 states, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. I truly believe that if we don't speak up when wickedness is speaking, then we're condoning wickedness. We promote wickedness when we spend time watching and listening to it. The second privilege of divine blessing is seen as a benefit by a proper ruler. It's benefited by a proper ruler. Again, 2 Samuel, we can go back there, and we find in these words David addressing the people. The people describing his life. The recognition of a unique leader in the early life of a nation. The last words of David. And the writer of 2 Samuel, which we believe is Samuel, at least the majority of the conservative group believes that Samuel was the one who wrote Samuel, describes David genealogically as the son of Jesse, but he was anointed of God to do a special task. I'm just going to pause here for a moment and kind of jump off the text. I'll come back. That's why the way in which we vote is so important. We have a unique privilege in this world. We get to cast a vote. I've often heard, well, we're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for a politician, as if a politician is expected to be worse in their life and still be acceptable. Well, not everybody who is a politician, not everyone who has a position of high responsibility acknowledges Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Granted. But we have the privilege of praying before an election, during the election, and after the election. That this matter of the righteousness of God would be wrought in our society, beginning in me and you. And then to pray that if whatever politician gets put into office, that they will become a proper ruler. Now, we're going to see what a proper ruler looks like. There's three descriptions here. I'll get back to the voting thing later on. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be what? Just. Say that one more time. Just. Here's our standard, folks. Here is our standard for every important office in your life and in mine. Are they just according to the scriptures? Not, I can justify them because they're better than this, that, and the other. And this is where the great moral dilemma for believers is. I understand. David is described at the end of his service as just. Now, just pause with me for a moment. Did David do everything well, perfectly, all the time, in a righteous way? No. Give me one example. Isn't that funny how we go to that one? He did a lot of other crazy things. But Bathsheba. But what was God's overall description of David? He was a man after his own heart, God's own heart. And I believe that that statement is the definition of this word just. He had a heart for God, not for power, not for self-promotion, but for God. And so as we're looking at candidates presently and prospectively, we go, God, I'm having a hard time figuring out a just person to pull the lever for. Keep praying. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm just saying, keep praying. A just ruler. That is a word synonymous with the word righteous. Blameless. By the way, what's the overarching characterization, expectation for a pastor or deacon? Anybody know? Starts with a B. Ends with two S's. Blameless. I'm glad he didn't put perfect in the scripture, or you'd be looking for somebody else. Somebody else would be standing here. I'm not quite sure who it would be. Blameless means without accusation. And it, too, is synonymous with this notion of being a just ruler, being a righteous ruler, one who is in the right. Have you ever had somebody tell you, get in your lane? Remember the first time I heard that, I had no idea what they meant. I thought, what lane? I don't see any stripes. What's going on here? I was a little naive. It means you have a responsibility, you do your responsibility, I have my own, I don't need your help, thank you very much. Do your job, I'll do my job, get in your lane. The proper ruler is one who's in the right lane. They're in the right lane with God. They're in the right lane with a proper perspective of what their role as a politician is. They are a leader of people, a protector, a guide, and a guard, very much like a pastor in a church. A proper ruler is one who exercises authority over others in a way that is consistent with the Lord's teaching, His Word. It's His Word. Boy, have we come a long way. Not for the good. But our early founding fathers had this biblical picture in view. And I think it was the quote, the last quote there by Adams. Again, I'll read it. It is not that in the chain of human events, the birth of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birth of the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. In other words, the Bible needs to be our reality. The gospel is relevant for a nation. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? Yes, we are a unique nation from that perspective. But we act like everybody else. And that's one of the frightening things for me as I get older. I believe I had a good start. I want to have a better finish. What a failure it would be to have a good start and a failure for an ending. A moral failure. A spiritual failure. We're watching this happen in our own country. A good start, a crummy end. I'm not here to beat up on our country, but I'm here just to be honest. And we're going to get to the solution in point number three. But we're seeing the key, the foundation, is righteousness. It's benefited by a proper ruler. We seek the right ruler. God, send us the right leaders. Help us to seek out good leaders, righteous leaders, proper leaders. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 7 and 9. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. A heart that's solely pointed to the Lord. No ulterior motives. One motive: seek to glorify God. Are there people in Washington and Harrisburg that have that? I think so. But we'd like to see them a little closer to the top of the ladder, not in the middle or lower. But they still have an influence. That's what we need to pray for. A proper ruler is a God-fearing ruler. A God-fearing ruler. We see in the last part of verse 3, ruling in the fear of God. Of God. I just read from 2 Chronicles 19, 7 and 9. The same thing was described there. The point is, only one who is under God's authority is fit to be a leader over others. Now, I don't want to get into names because that's not my point. But is our present president the president that God has allowed in office? Yes, I hate it too. How about the previous president? Yes, I'm very concerned about him. How about the one before that? Ugh, very concerning. The one before that spoke about having a relationship with God. And yet some of the decisions and the things that he signed disturbed me personally very much. How about the grand one in our lifetime? R.R. Ronald Reagan. We all look back with great fondness, but do you realize he's the one that gave in to the pressure for Supreme Court with Sandra Day O'Connor? That's a problem for me. I don't know about you, but that's a problem for me. I groaned and still, as you can tell, am bitter about that. Now she's no longer in the court, but that was a problem. No man's perfect is my point. No man is perfect. But we ought to be evaluating them from the scripture and not our feelings. We ought to evaluate them not by their rhetoric, but by their conduct. You say, I don't know. We have many tools today that we can find out. Proper ruler. Psalm 18, verse 31, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Man is not the answer or hope. God alone is. Even with a rotten leader, we can see the ministry of Jesus Christ prosper. I'm going to touch on this in this afternoon's message from 2 Peter. God knows what he's working with. God knows who he's working with. But the root system to the whole system is believers and church being light, being salt. And when we put the cap on our saltiness and put it in the cupboard, and when we turn off our light to sharing the gospel, the rest of it is left to its own devices. And that's where we are. And letter C, number two here, letter C, a proper ruler is a godlike example. He's an example. He's a true blessing to his people. Verse 4, he should be a light in the morning, a sun that riseth, even morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. Speaking of influence. A refreshing influence, a godlike example to an ungodly, uncaring, self-serving, self-loving society. The light of the morning without clouds. You get up early in the morning these days in summer. I love watching the sun come up. The window in our bedroom faces the west, but I can tell the sun's coming up. Then I go downstairs and look out the front door, and you just start seeing the beginning of the rise of the sun. It's a special time of day. It's a picture as well. The believer's influence for God in a godless society, a wicked society, an evil society. For seeds to fulfill their potential, they need to be well watered and they must have bright sunlight. All the seeds that we've been sowing over the last couple of years need God's watering. But they need a righteous example living among them. Whether in politics or just in public neighborhood living, a proper ruler rules according to the Lord's guidelines. And when he does, new opportunities come. Growth and blessing come to the people. I alluded back on Father's Day, the message regarding an example of my father, that when he got right with the Lord, there was a new day, a change of events that we hadn't experienced up to that time as children in the house. That's what happens when people get saved. They bring the sunlight of Christ. They bring change for that which is exalting to the Lord. A real live relationship with Jesus Christ is not just some kind of prayer prayed. It's a belief, a grounded belief with understanding that God loves me, and in return, I believe him. And in response to that, I live for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that your burden? Is that your desire? Is that your prayer? Is that your quest in life? Thirdly, the privileges of divine blessing is the result of divine relationship. The result of divine relationship. We can't force people to get saved, you know that. We can't say for any presidential nominee that before you can officially be voted on, you must allow a pastor to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you make a decision to trust him as your only Savior. I wish that were the case. Not trying to force salvation on anyone, but they'd have to have a hearing, at least a hearing. Maybe someday. But that's what we're praying for. God, give us a believer in Jesus Christ. Not just an economic guru, not just a financial suave type of individual, not just somebody who knows international issues. And we're not just looking for a moral leader, though morals is important to God, as we started with. And thus, there's my dilemma. And probably many of you, if not all of you as well, as we look at this coming November. But divine blessing is the result of the privilege of a true personal relationship with Almighty God. So turn with me to a verse that's probably most known, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll not take much time here. In fact, I may even touch on it this evening, so I won't have to do much with it. But I do want to just kind of skim across the top of this passage. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I want you to pay careful attention to the words. They're familiar, but just look at the words. If, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's a good word to look at. If, this is conditional. And by the way, this is God speaking to his people, Israel. The Jewish people. If my people, we would transfer that to the same idea, who are his people besides the Jews? The church, believers. If my people, which or who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, not humiliate government officials, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face. That's really what's happening in prayer. We're going to God, seeking his face, and in response, we turn from from our wicked ways. Repentance. Confession of our own sin. Repenting of our own ways. Then, if you do this, sincerely do this, then will I hear from heaven. I will hear what? Hear the prayer. Hear the talking, seeking of the face of God. And will forgive their sin. How merciful God is. And the last benefit is the healing of the land. Divine blessing is the result of the privilege of a true relationship with Almighty God. Notice, my people, by my name, seeking my face. My. Not theirs, them, those. My. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If that condition has been met, then you are part of the my group. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Called by my name. My people called by my name. The quality of their life reflects well on God, the Lord, and his word. Do our lives reflect the Lord? Do our lives reflect his word? Do our thoughts focus on him? I know it's easy to get distracted. I live that same distracted life. It's easy to be consumed with our own issues and our own turmoil and our own trials. And through the tears of our own anxiety, we lose sight. But we're still my. We're still his. We don't lose that. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. Believer, the significance of this last point is the divine relationship that you and I have through Christ alone. Because of his shed blood, because of our believing that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That we are included in that my group. If my people, called by my name, and seek my face. How do we seek his face? With a broken heart, confession of sin, the desire to repent, not just once, not just twice, but often. Doing it again, thinking it again. I repent, Lord. I turn. Oh, there I go again. Lord, sometimes we get dizzy. I do. Again, maybe nobody else does. I do. Give me victory over this, Lord. I repent. Ah, what is wrong? We have a battle. And the battle is raging every day. It's called the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes that flesh of ours just seems intolerably strong. And where is the wooing voice of the spirit? Are you trusting only Christ as Savior? called on his name to be saved? Do you believe that there are many ways to get to God, or just one way? Jesus Christ, his son. Then you are a part of the my group. You are part of his people, his family. Romans reminds us of the fact that we are adopted into his family and become joint heirs with the Son of God to God the Father. We serve a powerful, overseeing, sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Seeking the face of God in prayer comes with the responsibility of finding ways to cease from sin. Turning from lives of pride and self-centeredness and self-dependence and yielding our desires to God's word and his known will, which is where it is revealed, that will of God in the word of God. Only then will God grant heaven-sent revival to the church. The nation doesn't need revival. They need regeneration. It's the church that's being called to be revived. It's the nation in the Old Testament among many heathen nations. He's calling for Israel to rise up and be the example to all other nations. See, it's a little different in the dispensation of the church. Because it's not a nation that's to rise up. It's the church to rise up in the midst of the nation. And that's where we find healing. And if the nation never finds and experiences total healing, which I believe happens at the millennium, but I digress. We still need to pray. So let me leave you with four things, yay five. Do you know if you are part of the righteous? Is there any shadow of a doubt that what God said in his word is true? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Again, to repeat John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that hath the son hath life. Therefore, it's a certain kind of life. Righteous life. Eternal life. Never ceasing life in Christ. If you identify in that group, then the responsibility is laid out in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Seek my ways. Turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourself. Pray. Confess. Repent. Pray. Confess. Repent. Secondly, support and vote the right ruler. And again, as I said in the middle of the message, I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. Frankly, I'm not happy with any of them. I'm not excited about somebody who believes in partial abortion. I'm not excited about somebody who doesn't think the way the Bible thinks. So I have a hard time. I think you do too. And we get into this comparison. Well, at least this one's better than the other, but in the eyes of God, which one's better? You see where I beat my head against the wall? And I believe that the rescue plan is to pray, not to ponder our greatest ideas, our greatest comparisons, but to pray. And our country needs God's people to pray for it, to pray for its leaders, to pray for a turn in the right direction. How that will happen, leave that in God's hands. And really, I gave you number three already, is to pray. Pray for yourself and pray for your country. And here's where yay five comes in. This is not intended to be a bleak, dark, heavy-weighted message. We have a lot to praise God for, and that's the other. Praise Him. Praise Him in the midst of all of this rottenness. He is worthy to be praised. A president may not be worthy to be praised. A governor may not be worthy to be praised. But God is worthy to be praised, and He's still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. His plan is coming full steam ahead. So God, if this is leading us to the rapture of the church, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But if not, help me to be about my Father's business, not my own business, His business. Good news is the message that we have to share. That's our privilege, is to share the goodness, the righteousness, the love, the mercy, the kindness of Christ to that dark and sinful society in which we live. Praise Him. Praise Him. Don't get bogged down in all the garbage. I hope you don't spend hours watching Hannity and Levin. And I know they've got some good points and they're wonderful conservatives, etc. But you spend time listening to them, there's very little to be rejoicing in. Get back in the Scripture and let Christ be the captain of your ship. Father, we're so grateful to know that we have privileges in a society in which divine blessing can come to us while the world seeks its own. While the world wants to promote hatred for the Jews, hatred for babies, hatred for those who seek to honor God, for churches who seek to speak God's word against all kinds of immoral activity. Father, we can praise You. We praise You because of who You are, not so much as for what You do, though we're grateful for that. But we praise You for who You are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are good. And You are good every day, all the time, in each and every circumstance we face. We pray and ask, Lord, that You would help us as these elections in our country come to us quicker than later. Help us to begin, if we haven't already, to pray fervently, earnestly. God, settle my heart as I seek Your help to vote the way that will glorify You. Help us to wrestle through this. This is not easy for any of us. Help us to embrace Your word first and foremost, that righteousness exalts a nation. May that be our everyday yearning to live righteously and then to praise you throughout the day, praising you from whom all blessings flow, praising you as a creature created in your image, and to praise you above everyone and anything else. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's close our service.